I'm excited this morning. I haven't done this for a while, and it feels good to be back at the pulpit for a change. It's been a long road, so I'm excited to share what God's felt on my heart, or laid on my heart this morning. In this passage of scripture that we have, I'm sure you guys can guess by the picture on the bulletin, but it's a very familiar one. In fact, Charles Spurgeon wrote this: "It has charmed more griefs to rest than all the philosophy of the world. It has remanded to their dungeon more felon thoughts, more black doubts, more thieving sorrows than there are sands on the seashore. It's comforted the noble host of the poor. It has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the heart of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching griefs, of orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner and broken the chains, and like Peter's angel, led him forth in imagination and sung him back to his home again. It has made the dying Christian slave freer than the master and consoled those whom, dying, he left behind mourning. Not so much that he was gone, as because they were left behind and could not go too." That was Henry Ward Beecher, cited by Charles Spurgeon. James Montgomery Boyce says this about this psalm: "Millions of people have memorized this psalm, even those who have learned few other scriptures. Ministers have used it to comfort people who are going through severe personal trials, suffering illness, or dying. For some, the words of this psalm have been the last they have ever uttered in their life." Again, that was James Montgomery Boyce saying that. So at this time, let's stand, and Pastor List is going to read our scripture. Do you want to pray? Do I need to pray?
Psalm 23, verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me in all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." This is the word of the Lord. Thank you.
All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this word. Thank you for this psalm that just will speak to us this morning. We pray that your presence would be amongst us, that you just speak to our hearts. Use my words as your words, Father, that you just use my voice as a messenger for you. Pray that you just anoint these words and anoint this time that we have to just be in your word this morning. We love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. So my first point this morning is, or an overarching message this morning to you, is the Lord is my shepherd. And when we place your trust in him, you can be assured that he will provide, protect, and be ever present for you. We're going to look at each one of these verses and let God speak to us. But first, how many of you can say that you've ever dealt with sheep? Nobody? Few back here? Dows? They're dumb. They're very dense. I had one that literally just fell in a hole, the same hole twice. They'll literally get stuck and then they'll lay there and die. They won't fight. They won't try to get out. But they're not the smartest crayon in the box. I actually raised him for 5 years, and I think one of those things that sticks out to me is how they know the shepherd's voice. I think, you know, it sounds really corny, but I'd always pull up to the pasture, and they'd be nowhere to be found. I could guess where they were at, but it would be dumb because I would sit there, and I'd be like, "Where are my girls at? Come on, girls." And you'd very slowly start to hear them bleating. And then pretty soon they come running. They knew that voice. Because anybody else show up and try that, there'd be no reaction. But they know the shepherd's voice. But how many of you guys would like to be compared to a sheep? I'm not sure that that would be our first choice, to be compared to a geeky little sheep that can't run right, scares easily, needs constant leading and protection, and as I said, would not be considered the brightest crayon in the box. The Blue Letter Bible is the commentary I've been using this morning, and one that pastor gave me that was a great help. And it first off reminds us that this psalm was written by David, as we know, probably when he was a king. He had been a shepherd. And you know what? He wasn't ashamed of that occupation. So I'll be using that commentary through many excerpts. I probably won't say it every time I use it, but it's been used many times. So my first point, as it's up on the screen, is a shepherd provides for his sheep so we can trust his provision. Looking at verse 1, it simply says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have all I need." When we look at that verse, we draw a couple things out of it. First off, when we look at this verse, we need to understand that throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament all the way through, Jesus stated himself several times in the New Testament that God and Jesus are a good shepherd. It's good to know we have a good shepherd. He's taking care of us. In fact, it's remarkable that God would consider calling himself our shepherd. Because in Israel, and as in other ancient societies, that was the worst job you could get. How many of you guys have a good job? How many of you guys have a job that you're like, this is the worst day of my life? Right? It wasn't a very pleasant job. And people were considered, you know, in that time, that if you're a shepherd, that was the lowest job you could get. But, and with David, if a family needed a shepherd, guess who got it? The youngest. Who's the youngest in here? You get to be the shepherd. By choice. Not by choice either. Right? They got that unpleasant assignment. Jehovah has chosen, though. Jesus has chosen to be our shepherd. David says the great God of the universe has stooped to take such care of you and me. So David knew the job of the shepherd well. He'd been there in the trenches. And he knew, being the good shepherd that he was to his sheep, that God would give him everything he would need. He gives us everything we need. He tells us God would give us all that we need, but guess what? Not everything we want, right? Because he's a good shepherd. He knows what we need. And sometimes what we want isn't what we need. We argue that sometimes. We want to have it our way. We think what's best. We've got to trust the shepherd and his provision. Because there's been times in my life, have you ever prayed and asked God for something and his answer is no, and you're upset about it, and then 6 months or a year later he gives you something better and you're like, wow, I am so thankful that I trusted his provision, trusted him, because you know what? What I wanted was nothing compared to what he gave me. Verse 2, as we move on, it simply says, he lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside the peaceful streams. That one resonates well with me. I don't rest very well. Ask Pastor Alyssa. I don't ever shut off. And when I do, I'm not shut off. I may look like it, but I'm not. But how many of you can be like that? Go completely nonstop until something happens or your body makes you rest. The shepherd makes the sheep rest. He makes me lie down. Philip Kellner, in A Shepherd's Look at Psalms 23, writes this, that sheep do not lie down easily and will not unless four conditions are met. Because they're timid, they scare easy. They're very timid. They will not lie down if they're afraid. Because they're social animals. How many of you guys are really social? Right? Because they're social animals, they'll not lie down if there's friction among them. If flies or parasites are troubling them, they're not going to lie down either. And finally, if sheep are anxious about food or hungry, they're not going to lay down. Rest comes because the shepherd has dealt with their fears, the friction, the flies, and the food. Hebrews 4 reminds us of a deeper meaning as to why the shepherd makes us lay down. Verse 9 through 11 in Hebrews 4 says, "So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God as the people of Israel did, we will fall." We need to be obedient and rest. Not only physical rest, but we need to rest in our salvation in Jesus Christ. We can rest in that salvation. He's done the work for us. We don't have to strive or earn it. Rather, we just need to trust and let him do his work. So we try to earn it sometimes. Try to be good enough, act right enough. We got to do that every day for work, don't we? And so we think we have to do it with him. But we need to rest in his salvation. Rest in what he's doing for us. Verse 3. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. So when the sheep have their food, water, and rest, in verse 2, it renews our strength. It renews their strength. Verse 3 then continues that he guides us along the right paths. Now I know with sheep, I learned that they follow the same routine every day. And they'll have a mark in the pasture where you can see exactly where they've laid, where they've walked, and they've run that, basically a rut into the pasture. They know it is safe and they trust it because the shepherd scouted out the pasture. As I did, I scouted the pasture for dangers, made sure there was nothing that they shouldn't eat or get into, and then I made sure that there was fencing contained in that, so they were contained in that safe area. Again, back to our good shepherd, he does the same for us. He puts those parameters in our life. And he contains us in those parameters if we'll just trust him. They're not to restrict us, are they? They're to keep us and protect us. So I think that we need to realize that he's guiding us and not forcing us down those paths. It's huge. We got to realize that he's not going to force us into those. Because I know with those sheep, they would never let me put anything around their neck. They hate being pulled, but they rather love to be led. So, we can rest in that care, provision, and protection. Then I went looking at to the last part of that verse. Bring an honor to his name, for his name's sake. And I thought about that a lot this week. Do you realize we do that every week, every day? We have a choice. Because I was thinking about that as I was cleaning cars. They don't take that clean car from Chemnitz and say that Curtis cleaned that car, do they? I'm doing it for the sake of Chemnitz, for their name's sake. Because you're not going to go back and say, that detailer did a terrible job. You're going to tell everybody that you talk to that Chemnitz cars are dirty. It isn't my name's sake, but I do it for their name's sake. And we as Christians do that every day for God. The world is looking at us. They're seeing Christ in us. An example of that from work this week is we get dealer trades. And I don't know the logistics of how those exactly work, but I did. I really got into that dealer trade, and I'm like, is this how they send their cars out to their customers? That was my first thought when I opened up the doors, because it was dirty. And that's our reputation. That's God's reputation for us, is we think about that. Everything we do, every action. So this blurb online this week said it perfectly. Think about sheep and shepherds for a moment. Sheep exist for the benefit of the shepherd. Sheep are led into zones of comfort in order to be prepared for zones of discomfort. In other words, sheep were expected to produce a profit for the shepherd. The shepherd took care of the sheep, not for the sheep's benefit, but for the shepherd's needs. Likewise, we as God's sheep exist for God. The shepherd, our shepherd, And to change that or alter that relationship in any way would turn us into idolaters, where we use God for our benefit rather than allowing God to use us for his. I want to be used for his benefit. I want his name to be known. That's easy. We think we have to have that name. We try to perform. But I want his name to be known. God's reputation is at stake by the way we followers live. We're his hands and feet to a dying, lost world. We're his ambassadors, and we represent God to a watching world. And when we fail to live righteously, we are hurt. Somebody else may be hurt. But more than anything, God's name is hurt. When we fail to take God's lead, we are damaged, but the reputation of God is damaged greater. How many of you guys have ever bragged on your kids? It's funny that I think about that. What was said of me at the Christmas party by one of the owners of Kemna's? He literally said to everybody that I don't even remember what was the conversation was brought up, but if you go down to detail at the department, you'll find Curtis will probably pull out his phone and show you a picture of his kids. He told that to everybody. It's like, it's true. It's like Monday morning comes and it's like, look what Rose did this weekend. Look what Emmeline did. But have you ever bragged on your kids? You have. Billy passed the bar. Jamie's in her first year of residency. Sally has 3 kids and bought a house on the lake. We brag about our kids because it makes us look good. God wants to brag on his kids too. He wants us to say, he wants to say to a watching world, Tim always finds himself in a tempting situation, but he's faithful to me. Betty works at a job where her boss wants her to deceive the clients, but she's honest through it all. See Sue? It'd be easy for her to be joyless in her desperate situation, but she's always joyful. God wants to say to each of us, those are my sheep, my children, my followers. I'm proud of them. They make me look good, right? And even, again, it doesn't go back to the performance. He says those things because he's good. He calls us his sheep and he calls us his children before anything we do. Which then leads me to my second point. The second point this morning, the shepherd protects his sheep so we can trust in his protection. Verse 4 says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and they comfort me. There's 3 things that we can draw from this verse. I've walked through some dark valleys. Valleys that, while walking through, seem much darker than reality. But guess what? Just like a shepherd, God was faithful. I look back at the valleys of walking through, dealing with seizures. There's 2 years where we tried medicine after medicine after medicine, only to have them not help or give me ridiculous side effects. I clearly remember hanging on to God sometimes, some days felt like a thread. Remember those medicines that I could have, one that would make me violent and almost belligerent with bosses and with those around me. Another medicine would just make me want to sleep. And I remember praying time and time again for God to heal us. We've prayed those desperate prayers, haven't we? And then it seems like he's quiet. And I remember I took a group of teenagers to youth convention. Teenagers, prayers are powerful. Because I had that group of teenagers surround me. And I found myself at the altar once again at the youth convention. It's a powerful time at youth convention, isn't it? And I felt like God touched me. I knew he had touched me. And I came back, and I spent 3 months believing that he had healed me. I didn't feel like I had a seizure at all. I hadn't had anybody tell me that I had any more seizures. And like I said, they were the dumb ones where I could be sitting here looking at you, and my arms would go in my sleeves, and I'd get a blank stare. It wouldn't be a full-fledged seizure where I'd fall on the floor. But I believe God had healed me, and I trusted him. And I went to the doctor 3 months later, and we had some extensive testing where they video monitored me, and they were going to wean off medicine if this was how it was. But then I remember very clearly the doctor walked in and said, I got video to show you've had 3 seizures in the last 24 hours. Here's the proof. The dark valley. To be like, what happened, God? As I believed it, and the clouds filled in, and I found myself across and ended up back at Mayo for testing. That was tough, and I had to lean in. We had to get close to the shepherd. Because you know what? Sometimes we have to get in close to hear the shepherd's voice. It's not a loud voice all the time. It wasn't loud like me bellowing across the pasture looking for him. Sometimes it's that still small voice inside us. And I had to lean in close. And he was faithful through surgery. I've been seizure-free since 2008. It's a miracle. Among many of them. And I can say I have lingering effects from it, and every day I lean into God for the struggle. Some of you know I deal with memory, headaches, and now migraines. But God is still good, and he's still faithful. Because sometimes, you know what? It tells us that we need to, those dark valleys, the fear of the unknown is worse than the known fears. So this morning, as we walk through those dark valleys, let me remind you, this isn't a good reminder. I feel terrible saying, I'm not supposed to encourage you. But all of us at some point have, or we will walk through a dark time. Some of you may be walking through that valley this morning. Likely chances that there's going to be many of those dark valleys for us. But what David reminds us in these times is that God will be with us through those darkest moments, and even in the darkest valley of death, God will still be there and we will still have the victory. So I remind you this morning, in that dark valley, when you can't see nothing, you can't see any headway, what do you listen for? You're not going to see it. Listen for that still small voice. Listen for that shepherd calling out to you. God will still be there. And his voice is there. I found this blurb I wrote in my journal several years back. And I thought this was interesting because, you know, you write something and then you kind of sometimes forget it. That's why it's good to write things down. And I found this in part in my journal. I said, when God is near, we lose our fears. If you find that you're afraid, check how close you are to your shepherd. When you consider what the future has in store for you, if you feel afraid, then check your walk with God to determine how close you are to that shepherd. It's simply because our fears disappear when God is near. God's presence is our protection. So what is God saying this morning to you? What's he saying concerning your health, your finances? Maybe he's calling you to the next level to do something. Are you listening for that voice? Do you hear that voice? Do you know that voice? Most importantly, can you tell his voice apart from the other voices that are calling out? And then whose voice are we really listening to? Who's leading or are we following? Perhaps, as I sometimes have to, we have to check in on the shepherd. Check in with the shepherd in our proximity to him. Because remember, the foundation for hearing from God is belonging to him. Heath Adamson, our former national director of youth ministries, he was actually in Iowa for a bit, I believe. But he wrote a book on the Psalms, but he said in this, the music of the psalm is lost. I believe its words are best sung to the unique tune played as a backdrop to each one of our heartbreaks and mysteries. You may not know what it's like to receive a startling diagnosis for yourself or a loved one. You may not understand how depression takes your words away. You may not know torment from abuse or the fear of losing a job. You may not know the struggle caused by ethnicity or gender. You may not know the torment from abuse or the fear of losing that job. Or you may. When the spiritual sun sets and it's dark all around, the breath of God and the heat from his fiery eyes will keep us warm. For the green pasture and the valley ultimately lie within each one of us. Second thing David reminds us to do in this verse is not be afraid. Again, sheep scare extremely easy, don't they? It doesn't take much, a snap of a tree branch, and they're gone. They take off across the pasture. And so I have to share this funny video. And I can't tell this like he can do it, but Ken Davis, have you ever, who's heard of Ken Davis? He's a Christian comedian. And some of you are already giving me eyes like you, like I know exactly where he's going. But I cannot tell this story like he does. But he tells this story about how he killed a sheep one time and how they scare easy. So if they got that video, well, let's watch that.
I I killed a sheep once. I see some of you are just shocked by that. I didn't do it on purpose. I didn't sit in my room and go, kill me a sheep. It was an accident. The story I'm about to tell you is true. After this meeting is over, I don't want anyone coming to me and asking me, is that really true? It's true. I was going underneath a fence delivering 2 buckets of water to the watering area. We had a sheep named Herman. I stepped between 2 strands of barbed wire, electrified fence, weed burner fence designed to burn weeds off so they couldn't short it out. And as I stretched between those 2 strands of barbed wire, Herman came running and butted me into that fence. I spilled the water, got tangled in the fence, electricity coursing through my body. I invented slam dancing on the spot. When I got untangled from the fence, I looked up and I could see Herman standing about 50 feet away. And I swear to you, he was smiling. And so I determined that this sheep needed to learn a lesson. The next day I was walking in the barnyard and I saw him walking by the edge of the barn, his little geeky feet going in the same way. He was an old sheep and so he was breathing, his little tongue hanging out. I looked for something to hit him with. I was just going to I wasn't going to hurt him real bad. I just wanted to say, don't ever do that again. I couldn't find anything. I couldn't lift the barn. He was closer now. I'd have dropped that barn right on him. I went up to the edge of the barn and hid by the corner. I could hear his little breath coming. He stuck his head out, didn't see me, and then evidently he must have caught me out of the corner of his eye because he froze, and I went, boo! And he died. I don't care if you believe it or not. My father didn't believe it. My father said, what happened to Herman? I said, Dad, I went boo and he died. My dad said, you hit him with something. I said, no, Dad, it was a really big boo. It was a big boo. My dad's 70 years old. The other day we visited him for Christmas a couple of years ago. God has healed our family in marvelous ways. How I love my father. And after Christmas, my father said, come out to the kitchen. We went out to the kitchen. He's about 70. I'm 45 at the time. He said, thank you for coming for Christmas. I love you. I said, I love you too, Dad. And then that man grabbed me by the shoulders and held me at arm's length and said, now what happened to Herman?
It's very easy. They do. I don't think I ever scared them bad enough to kill them, but they scare easy. But back to our point. You may currently or one day maybe soon find ourselves walking through a dark time. You don't have to be afraid in those times. Trust that God will still be there and you will have that victory. Because his rod and his staff is there. Like the shepherd, as gently as possible, guide us along the path he has for us. That shepherd and that staff is there to guide and protect us. Right? So, third point. The shepherd is present for his sheep. How many of you guys know it's good to have somebody present for you? In your darkest time, have somebody to call, somebody to be around. Verse 5 says, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil, and my cup overflows with blessings. There's a lot packed into that little verse, but first thing we need to notice in this verse is David wrote this with the previous picture of the shadow of death still in his mind. He hadn't departed from there. He envisioned the Lord as a host inviting him to a feast, but how striking it is that this feast is in the presence of his enemies. Think about that. How would you like to have that invitation? How would you react in that? That you're called to a feast at the table of your enemies. What a vivid reminder that the host's care and concern for us doesn't eliminate the presence of his enemies, but enables you and us to experience God's goodness even in the midst of it. The host's care and concern for us doesn't eliminate the presence of our enemies, but enables the experience of God's goodness even in the midst of them. We can trust him when the enemy is surrounding you. Second part of this verse is the host anoints David's head with oil. Despite the dangers about in the presence of his enemy, David enjoyed the richness of the host's goodness. He was refreshed by a head anointed with oil and his cup overflowed. And I did some research a long time ago, and I've heard, you know, how the shepherd anointed the sheep's head to protect it from flies and pests and all that. But think about that. He was refreshed by a head anointed with oil and his cup overflowed. Spurgeon was quoted to say, "How would it be with you if God had filled your cup in proportion to your faith? How much would you have in your cup?" Trapp was quoted by saying, "Those that have this happiness must carry their cup upright and see that it overflows into their poorer brethren's emptier vessel." So, finally, verse 6. "Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." What do we draw from this verse then? First, David lived in full trust that the goodness and mercy of God that he had already experienced would continue all the days of his lives. Isn't that a good reminder for us? He lived in full trust that the goodness and mercy of God that he had already experienced. We've experienced his goodness and his mercy. So it's a good reminder on those days when it doesn't feel like we do. It doesn't feel good. That it will continue through the days of our lives. Our commentary stated that mercy is a covenant word rendered as steadfast love. Elsewhere and together with the goodness suggests the kindness and support one can count on in one's family or between close, close friends. We can count on that. We guys got, as I said, good friends to count on. Someone to call in those dark times. Second, the psalm ends with the calmest assurance that we, like David, would enjoy the presence of the Lord forever, both in our days on earth and one day beyond. Kendra would also be quoted that in the Old Testament world, to eat and drink at someone's table created a bond of mutual loyalty and could be accumulated token of the covenant. So to be God's guest is to be more than an acquaintance, invited for a day, is to live with him for eternity. We all have been invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb one day. If we look at Revelation 19, verse 6 through 9, it says, "Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd or the roar of a mighty ocean waves or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." Verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to his name. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words that come from God.'" At this time, Josh, we have a closing song. At this time, we'll have the worship team come up. Church, this morning we looked at Psalms 23. A familiar passage that we read over and over and over. And I pray this morning that this familiar passage somehow became more known to you. We talked about how the Lord is our God and our shepherd. And when we place our trust in him, we can be assured that he will provide, protect, and be ever present for us. We looked into the context of this passage and the context of what a shepherd does and learned that as a sheep trusts the shepherd, we can trust the great shepherd. And once we place our trust in the good shepherd, we learn to trust daily in his provision, learning that we may not always have what we want, but we get what we need. Second, we trust his protection through the trials of life that will inevitably come and the presence of our enemies. When we are held by the good shepherd, nothing life throws at us can separate us from that love. And finally, whether we are on a mountaintop or in the lowest valley of life, the presence of the shepherd reassures us. Even in the quietest, almost unnoticeable ways, the presence of God is being near. And that's enough, isn't it? God, we just thank you for being the shepherd, being that good shepherd to us that leads us, guides us, protects us, and just is ever present for us. We just thank you for this time. We thank you for this morning. We pray that you just help us walk in that leading, that you guide us every day. Be with us as we go into this week, and just bless this time. Amen.